Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Everyone, and welcome back. Well, the Winograd Report is out, and Olmert is still in. What's up with that? I guess we'll have to wait until Jerusalem's up for grabs, till Shas pulls out, and Olmert takes a hike. Hi, everyone. I'm Hirsch DeLynn, your host. You are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. The Parsha this week is Mishpatim. This Parsha is loaded with mitzvahs. It's all about civil legislation. Right after the revelation at Sinai with the B'nai Yisrael, kind of marry God. And once they are now married, they learn what their new responsibilities are. First, there are the laws about slaves, laws about what happens if a murder occurs, kidnapping, assault, theft, laws about how to get compensated for damages, how to make loans, laws for the courts. The Jews are warned about how to treat foreigners, since they were foreigners in Egypt. And the Parsha talks about the observance of the festivals and the gifts that are required to be brought to the temple in Jerusalem. And the famous prohibition about mixing milk and meat is given here. And two other places, of course, as well. And finally, the mitzvah of prayer is detailed. You know, the partial total is 53 mitzvahs. Whew, 23 positive ones and 30 do-not-do negative ones. God reminds them that he promised to bring them to the Holy Land and warns them not to adapt the corrupt practices of the pagans that live there. After all, this, the B'nai Yisrael proclaim, after all, God says they will do and they will hear, which means that right away they're going to do what God wants, but they'll also study the laws and try to understand their meaning. Finally, Moshe leaves the camp and ascends to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights to receive the Torah, and he leaves Aaron and Hur in charge. And speaking of being in charge, our staff is charged up and ready to bring quality Jewish radio with Musical Moish, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Mr. Vorda Lind. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in Pennsylvania. And speaking about laws, special guest today is the director of AskNoah.org, which is a site dedicated to help Gentiles observe the seven commandments of Noah that God gave to the world. After many years of work, a group of rabbis have developed a Shulchan Aruch, or code of law, to help Noahides fulfill these seven commandments. Dr. Michael Shulman will tell us what it means and why it's so important as part of preparing us for the final redemption. Of course, we'll have your community announcements and Mazel Tovs, along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio, coming up on the half hour. And don't forget, you can always find us on the web at JewishExperienceRadio.com. Now, we got to sponsor part of your program that you're listening to today to honor a simcha or remember a yahrzeit. Your help keeps the JE on the air for you. And as always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Simcha Orchestra, led by our own Musical Moishe and Artistic Photography. Don't forget, candlelighting time tonight, moving on up, 5:19 p.m.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yerushalayim, b'nei b'nei Yerushalayim, irak hoydesh g'neheiro, yom meheiro.
An insight on this week's Parsha is our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
Parshas Mishpatim begins with the laws of servants. If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear through, and he shall serve him until the Jubilee year. Rashi states, Rabbi Shimon explained, why were the door and the doorpost chosen for the ear piercing? Because Hashem declared the door and the doorpost that were witnesses in Egypt, when I passed over the door, and I said, to me are the children of Israel servants. They are my servants and not servants to other servants. Yet its owner, of his own choice, took unto himself a master, who is also my servant. So let his ear be pierced before those doorposts. During the 6 working days of the week, there are some who are so preoccupied with their material affairs that they become servants of other servants. Instead of becoming servants of Hashem, they become servants to themselves, to their physical desires, like the man who willingly takes unto himself a master for 6 years. When the seventh day, Shabbos, comes, it should mean a cessation of material preoccupation, a rest from mundane activities. But the slave instead declares, I love my master, I will not go free. He does not desire his liberty. He does not want to be freed from his excessive love of the material or from his abject subjugation to physical, earthly concerns. His servitude deepens. He becomes even more intensely involved and chained to worldly matters. His pursuit of wealth, for example, may become the overriding concern of his life, more important than health and family. To this servant of servants, the Torah says, Hashem has commanded the Bnei Yisrael to be his servants. In the ultimate analysis, the purpose of man is to serve Hashem. This is the reason he was created. This is the purpose of his soul's descent and his mission on earth. Even while absorbed in his occupation on an ordinary weekday, man has the divinely granted strength not to be a servant of servants by becoming subjugated to his material concerns, but on the contrary, to be their master, to utilize the material environment for his own ends, for his own true purpose to serve Hashem. He will conduct his business as Torah prescribes, with honesty, with fairness. Then, when Shabbos comes, he is master, a man separated from weekday concerns. He experiences an elevation that raises him above and beyond the mundane. His Shabbos day becomes a truly dedicated and holy day.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, and it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600.
521-2600.
now it's time for A Moment in Jewish History with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
Immigration to America, Part 4. The clothing shops were overcrowded, dirty, badly lit, poorly ventilated rooms where men, women, and children worked at a frenetic pace for up to 15 or even 18 hours a day. Cruel bosses and foremen harassed the workers, deducting pay from their meager wage for any real or imagined infraction. Children in particular suffered permanent injury and disease from the horrible conditions. Tasks were repeated over and over, numbing the mind. The thousands of shops jammed into the Lower East Side produced more than one half of America's ready-made clothing. Spiritual life. Immigration to America was an unprecedented spiritual holocaust for the Jewish people. A small percentage of the millions of Jews who entered the United States between 1880 and 1924 were religious. Even if they were personally observant, they did not succeed in transmitting the Torah heritage to their children. As a result, more than 90% of today's nearly 6 million American Jews are non-Orthodox. A number of factors ensured that Orthodoxy would be at a great disadvantage in the United States. First, the feeling of starting anew. Immigrants felt they were starting a new life by coming to America and therefore wanted to shed everything connected to the old world. Many felt that the Torah was antiquated and not relevant to new modern America. In the famous phrase, they threw their tefillin into New York Harbor. Second, the lack of community. Unlike in Europe, there was no established Jewish community to offer the immigrants a sense of stability and religious structure. People felt rootless and therefore chose the path of least resistance, going along with secular America. Such a situation was unprecedented in Jewish history, for even in the worst times, the Jewish people always had a framework with which to meet the many tribulations of exile. Third, there was no educational structure. There were virtually no rabbis to turn to for spiritual guidance and no Jewish schools for children. Some immigrants sent their children to Hebrew schools in the afternoon, Talmud Torah, but these institutions were woefully inadequate to counter the powerful blandishments of American society. Feeling little or no pride in being Jewish, many immigrants and their children rapidly shed what little Torah observance they once had. The great Rabbi Moshe Feinstein once remarked that when parents lost their jobs due to Sabbath observance, they complained about how difficult it was being a religious Jew, rather than instilling in their children the conviction that the joys of leading a Torah life far outweigh the difficulties. As a result, even observant families saw their children leave the Torah path.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
Israel waiting in anticipation of Defense Minister and Labor Party Chairman Ehud Barak's reaction at the start of this coming week to the just-released Vinograd Commission report on the Second Lebanon War in 2006. The Haaretz Daily quoting senior Labor Party members and sources outside politics who agree that Barak will outline a plan that includes harsh criticism for how the war was managed, but allow him to remain in office despite pledges made last spring to bring about Prime Minister Ehud Olmert's downfall. The Jerusalem Post reporting on the option to press hard for Olmert's Kadima party to replace Olmert with an alternative prime minister, with Barak playing things close to the vest, the Post citing sources close to Barak who say a Saturday night announcement, whether a news conference on the decision is Sunday or Monday morning, is the key. If the event is set for Sunday, it means he wants to attract attention and perhaps say something surprising. If the event is held Monday morning, it means that Barak wants to avoid making headlines and to be overshadowed by Olmert's speech in a special Knesset session about the report set for later that day. Spokespeople for the two leaders denying a report that they were coordinating strategy ahead of Barak's announcement, but Barak does intend to inform Olmert of his decision ahead of time. Haaretz expecting Barak to make vague statements about bringing forward elections, but to rely on what the newspaper called national considerations and the importance of stable government and the army's rehabilitation against the Iranian threat to stay in office. Senior Hamas leader Mahmoud Al-Zahar telling the Arabic television network Al Jazeera that Hamas is not again sharing control of the Rafah crossing on condition that the Palestinian Authority, led by Fatah, does not surrender to pressure from Israel, to use his words. The position marks a drastic change in Hamas's position, which previously demanded full supervision of the Gaza and Egyptian border. Prime Minister Olmert changing his policy 180 degrees last week by backing PLO control at Rafah. Olmert has also stated in the past that he would order an immediate halt to negotiations with Fatah leader and PLO chairman Mahmoud Abbas if he were to renew talks on a political truce with Hamas, which took over Gaza in a violent coup last year. Reuters reporting that Hamas has freed an advisor to PLO Prime Minister Salam Fayyad in Gaza, detained over a month ago. Egypt has speeded up the work of resealing the border. Large Egyptian police forces present at the passage. Concrete barriers and sandbags have been brought to the location. The military has declared that Highway 10 next to the Egyptian border southeast of Gaza is now a closed military zone. It also has banned hiking in the area without previous permission from the army. Intelligence and military officials say the closure is a result of the presence of terrorists who crossed from Gaza into Egypt and the Sinai Peninsula. Egypt says it arrested 15 Hamas terrorists within its borders Thursday. Earlier this past week, Egypt said it arrested 5 Gaza terrorists who were on their way to stage a suicide bombing attack against Israel. The government's Israel Project has launched a public relations campaign in the Washington, D.C. area to focus on Qassam attacks against the Western Negev. 30-second advertisements are running on major television networks in an effort to balance the widespread media coverage that has concentrated on Israeli closures of the crossings to Hamas-controlled Gaza without mentioning that they were instituted because of constant rocket attacks. The campaign continues through this coming Tuesday. Israel's ambassador to the Western African nation of Mauritania says a Friday morning attack on the embassy in Ouachko was probably carried out by the Al-Qaeda network against the backdrop of several demonstrations by anti-Israeli elements over the situation at the Gaza border, as well as a strong anti-Israeli position by local media. A number of people injured, but not as a direct result of fire between 6 gunmen and embassy staff. Ambassador Boaz Bismuth telling Reuters, "I have received many phone calls from Mauritanian friends who are very concerned. That is the only positive thing in a very sad night." Mauritania is one of the few Arab League countries that has diplomatic relations with Israel. American space officials in Israel on the 5th anniversary of the Challenger shuttle disaster, which took the life of pilot hero Ilan Ramon. For more, listen to Yishai Fleischer on demand on the internet at IsraelNationalRadio.com. Shabbat, Kaf Vav, the 26th of Shvat on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast partly cloudy with isolated nighttime frost and a slight warming trend until Monday. Light local rain in the north on Shabbat, the only precipitation on the horizon. In Jerusalem on Friday, a high temperature of 8 degrees centigrade, 46 Fahrenheit. At the Red Sea, 17 degrees centigrade, 63 Fahrenheit. The Dead Sea, 16 degrees centigrade, 61 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
That was a look at Jerusalem weather. And now, for your local weather, here's meteorologist Glenn Foxen.
A beautiful Shabbos is in store for Pittsburgh and us southwest Pennsylvania folks. High pressure will bring sunny skies and cool temperatures. Winter has been good to us with limited snow and cold conditions. This pattern is expected to stay with us through February. Enjoy it and smile. The forecast for Pittsburgh and vicinity. Friday night, the chance of a few snow showers, no accumulation expected. Low temperatures 25 to 30. Shabbos day, sunny, high temperatures 30 to 35. Motzi Shabbos, partly cloudy, low temperatures 25 to 30 degrees. Sunday and Sunday night, mostly cloudy and milder, high temperatures 40 to 45 and the lows 25 to 30. This is meteorologist Glenn Foxen wishing everyone good weather and great times this Shabbos.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
Stuff just keep coming. Rabbi and Mrs. Chaim Balsam on the birth of a great-grandson. Boy, is this community growing up or what? Rabbi Yisrael and Debbie Miller on their daughter Leah's engagement to Pinchas Reese of Brooklyn. David and Marilyn Enoch on their special anniversary. And Tova Weinberg on the article about her work published in the World Jewish Digest. Let's take a look at some events around the community. Are You My Mother? Jewish Perspectives on Conception and Pregnancy with Rabbi Levi Langer. Sunday, February 17th at 7:30 p.m. at Congregation Polizetic, corner of Phillips and Shady. A tribute to the memory of Mr. Ed Lewis, founder and former CEO of Oxford Development, will take place at the 64th Annual Dinner of Yeshiva Schools, Tuesday, March 4th, 2008. At the Hilton Hotel. For more information, call Mindy at 412-422-7300. Doctors Joel and Tova Weinberg will be honored at the Kollel Annual Malava Malka Dinner March 1st at 8:45 p.m. Call 412-420-0220 for information and tickets. The ZOA Pittsburgh, in partnership with the United Jewish Federation and the Shaliach's Office, presents Did Herzl Really Say That? Conversation Israel, a new series of films straight from Israel. Call Deborah at the ZOA for more information, 412-665-4630. ZOA Pittsburgh presents Eye on Israel, a six-part course designed to help you think analytically and develop a critical eye regarding what you read, see, and hear about Israel in the media. Again, call Deborah at the newly invigorated and energized ZOA, 412-665-4630. The meeting of Food Addicts Recovery Anonymous, meeting at the Colo, every Sunday evening. That's 5808 Beacon Street from 7:30 to 9 p.m. Program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating and or their weight. Not for women only. Men are invited. For more information, call Elon at 412-422-2224. Don't forget, you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program or your events, you can give us a call at 412-979-5770, or you can email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. Candlelighting time this week, don't forget, 5:19 p.m. Up next, AskNoah.org's director, Dr. Michael Shulman of the United Noahide Academy, straight ahead. Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you've worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. I'd like to welcome to the Jewish Experience microphones this afternoon Dr. Michael Shulman, who is the director of AskNoah.org, a website dedicated to the study of and the promulgation of the Seven Commandments of Noah. Dr. Shulman, welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's a pleasure.
And first of all, before we even get into it, and some people have probably heard about this and some have not heard about this, but these concepts of the Seven Commandments of Noah, the average Gentile on the street, the average Jew may or may not know, you know, what does that mean? Where does it come from? How do these seven get codified? Where does it come from the Torah? How did it all get started?
The Torah makes very specific mention of the fact that when Noah was saved from the flood and he emerged from the ark to repopulate the world, that God made a covenant with him and also gave him commandments. And the Torah discusses these, especially in the Talmud. There's a whole section in the Gemara of Sanhedrin that says what exactly were the commandments that Noah was given, and what were their details. So if it was not for the fact that Moses wrote this into the Torah and gave over these details to the sages, the world would not know that such a thing had been commanded. Mm-hmm. The fact that it was given over to the Jews and is found in our Torah, the Torah has been translated into many languages, and so now almost everyone in the world knows about the story of Noah and the obligations that he received when he came out from the ark. But in essence, as the light to the nations and the Torah being given to the Jewish people, it was specifically our obligation to make this known, that for those Gentiles who want to live righteously according to God's will, this is the path to follow.
Okay, so we're going to talk about the Seven Commandments in just a minute, but the reason we've asked you on today is because there is a brand new, so to speak, revelation or compilation of a code of Jewish law specifically relating to Gentiles and discussing in depth the application of and observance of these seven commandments. So before we go any further, what are the seven commandments of Noah?
Well, let's go down the list. This would not be in any particular order, but there are commandments that are between the man and his fellow and commandments that are between man and God. And these are universal. So we have do not murder, do not commit forbidden sexual relations, do not commit theft, to not commit blasphemy or idol worship, respecting the animals, not being cruel to them in the process of the slaughter, and to establish courts of justice that will enforce these laws.
Okay. And so with these laws, and you, when we talk to people about the seven commandments, they'll come back and say, no, wait a minute, we have the Ten Commandments. So they're saying, how come, you know, you're telling me we have seven? We have the Ten Commandments.
So you're talking, when you say we have, you're referring to that, that could be a non-Jewish person who...
Yes, a non-Jewish person tells someone, as we discuss with them, no, we have Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
How do you answer that?
Well, this is a very common misconception. In fact, the Torah contains 620 commandments in total. There's 613 commandments that were given to the Jews, and there were seven commandments for the rest of humanity. When the Ten Commandments, we actually, Jews in Hebrew do not call them the Ten Commandments because that would somehow set them apart from the total of 613. So they're called the Ten Utterances because those are the ten of the Jewish commandments which God himself spoke at mm-hmm. Mount Sinai.
Okay.
So when you look into the details, what are called the Ten Commandments are actually Jewish mitzvot that have their own particular details relevant to Jews, and those are different from the commandments and the details that are obligations for the non-Jews, even though in name only they might sound similar.
Okay. So with these seven commandments, and being that they're pretty straightforward, it seems like, why is there a need, and why was there a need, to get together this consortium of rabbis to come up with this code, or Shulchan Aruch, as we say in Hebrew, this code of Jewish law for Gentiles?
Well, you asked a couple of points there. First of all, over the past several decades, about 30 years or so, there has been a growing Noahide movement in the world, which was prompted by a call from the Lubavitcher Rebbe that with the freedom that has been coming into the world, freedom of speech, tolerance of different religions, and so on, the Jews are no longer in any danger from speaking openly to the rest of the world about what we have to share with them. And as such, it now becomes our obligation to let them know that this is how they would follow God's will by following these seven commandments. Once that said, the question becomes, how do you follow those seven commandments? And different groups began to get interested in this and presented them on a very shallow, superficial level. And for those Gentiles who really wanted to do the right thing, they started looking at it and they said, there's not enough information here for us to really know how to lead our lives. And that's why there was a need that just like a Jew, when he wants to know what to do on a daily basis, he gets up on a work day, and he goes to work, he comes home to his family, he opens up the Shulchan Aruch, or the Code of Jewish Law, to know what should he do. No such a thing existed for the Gentiles of the world, and so, and actually, because the Rebbe himself said that this was needed for them, our organization, Ethno International, took upon ourselves that this would be one of the cornerstones of our own approach to helping people observe the seven commandments.
Okay, but you have mentioned that this original code of Jewish law is in Hebrew. So how's the average Gentile going to be able to access this and be able to use it?
Well, what we found out was that the different discussions among the Talmudic sages and the early sages which followed them are in Hebrew and Aramaic and scattered around in different places all through the Talmud and other later works, for example, the Mishnah Torah. So in order to collect those and to present the different halakhic debates and come to the conclusions, it has to be in the language of the halakha, which is Hebrew. And once we have that basis, and the rabbis, who are really the ones who can interpret different situations and tell how the halakha applies, first the rabbis need to become experts in those and to know how to answer and apply them to practical situations. And coming from this foundation, now we have open to bringing it out in all languages, and there definitely will be translations following. And so that's why it's really an exciting time now with whole new developments coming in.
Okay, and you talk about a network of rabbis around the world that are doing this, and I guess you're recruiting more that are going to be able to take it back to their communities and talk about it. Is this code, or has it been, or do you think it will be widely accepted, something that is an Indian that people will grasp and take with them, or do you see it as an isolated thing going forward?
Yeah, I think it will be very widely accepted because, first of all, from the approbations that we receive from outstanding rabbis around the world, we have approbations from rabbis on the based in the rabbinical court of the country of Israel, of the city of Jerusalem, and leading rabbis in the United States from different rabbinical organizations. So that establishes it as being universal in terms of it's not limited to Ashkenazic or Sephardic or a Litvish or Hasidic type of approach. It's really a universal aspect of Torah that all observant and believing Jews and Gentiles can be assured that we are bringing the most authentic and reliable source here.
Okay. So, all right, and speaking of Noachites, you actually have mentioned that there are ways that a Noachite can be machmir, can be very strict, and can actually be a Noachite chassid. Explain what that means.
Well, the Rambam Maimonides in his Mishnah Torah talks about different levels of observance that a Gentile might come to, and the highest level of observance is what we call the Chassidei Umos Ha'olam, the pious of the nations who accept on themselves these commandments because they were given through the prophet Moses, which therefore makes it an eternal part of Torah. And that step being taken, then there are really no limits to how far the person can progress. So in, say, just for example, in the dietary laws for Gentiles, they relate to some specific aspects of respecting the animals, not being cruel to them in the process of the slaughter, and making sure that the meat that is eaten was not removed from the animal before it actually died. But to be very, very sure that they're getting meat that has no problems whatsoever for them, they could eat kosher meat, mm-hmm. Or the highest level of kosher meat, and remove from themselves any type of a sense of doubt. And also, say, for example, in the commandment not to murder, there are further aspects of that of not causing harm, and even not speaking Lashon Hara.
Right.
Because Lashon Hara is a type of murder where you're harming the person spiritually or in the eyes of others, even though it's not a physical harm. So the Gentile can be very careful about not speaking gossip or harmful things about others, and that is going to a more a refined level.
So has there been an opinion that says that for Gentiles, Lashon Hara is as serious as it is for Jews, just kind of conceptually?
It's a matter that there's no permission to harm others.
Okay.
Within the Torah.
Okay.
So those things which are harmful to others do become forbidden, even though they might not carry actual penalties which a court could inflict, but still they are displeasing in the eyes of God, and they actually are sins that a Gentile would need to do teshuva for, to do repentance for.
All right. Now, before we actually run out of time, one other area I want to speak about quickly, and then I want you to let us know how to get more information, and people want to get a hold of this this code, if they could, if they know Hebrew, obviously, and I guess at some point there'll be an English edition out. You talk about the concept of Noahide laws, but also there's an obligation that Jews have, I guess, to inform Gentiles about these commandments, and you talk about when Jews were in control of Israel in the past. I thought Jews were in control of Israel today.
They're in control, but what we have now is a secular government in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't concern themselves that much with what the halakha is, but there are many observant Jews, many Orthodox rabbis who do live in Israel, who do try to, as much as possible, conduct themselves properly. Now, according to the Torah, the land of Israel does belong to the Jews. It was given as an eternal gift from God. And therefore, a non-Jew who wants to settle there and live permanently within the land of Israel would need permission from the Jews to live there. Now, and they would not be they would be what's called like a resident alien or sojourner of the land. In order to have that right and that privilege, they need to formally accept that they are going to follow the seven Noahide laws.
Mm-hmm.
And if they do not do that, make a formal acceptance, the Torah does not give them permission, doesn't give them a visa, so to speak, to be residents of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So if that would be properly followed, we wouldn't have so many problems, because the Gentiles who would be living in Israel would be those who did accept the Torah. They would recognize the special relationship of the
sure.
Jews with God, and that they're guests in a land which really is not theirs.
Right. Okay, very good. Well, it's fascinating stuff, and I'm sure we'll hear more about it as it comes out, and we'll try to keep people up to date on it. We've got about 10 seconds left. You want to tell us how to get in touch with you and your organization?
Yeah, very quickly. To get in touch with Ask Noah International and myself personally, go on the website asknoah.org or asknoah.com. Send an email to sevenlaws, sevenlaws, at asknoah.org. And you can request information about the book or to order. You can also go online to judaism.com. And the name of the book, by the way, is Sefer Sheva Mitzvot Hashem.
Very good. Dr. Michael Shulman of Ask Noah International, United Noahide Academies, thank you for being with us this afternoon on The Jewish Experience. Have a good Shabbos.
Thank you.
People and nations are striving to create a world of goodness and kindness. A blueprint exists for a better world. Thousands of years ago, the human race was given a plan for a quality life. There are seven universal laws to follow, known as the laws of Noah. These universal truths include: believe in God, honor God, do not murder, do not commit adultery or incest, do not steal, avoid cruelty to animals, establish courts of justice.
Now for a look at the feminine side of things. Reporting from Israel, here's Miss Devorah DeLin.
The ear is an incredible instrument. Fashioned of the smallest bones in the body and a small amount of liquid, presto, you have an instrument to hear with. Consider a moment. What would happen if you wouldn't be able to hear, God forbid? It is through this medium that the Torah was passed down for generations. It was through the ears of your body that you learned the stories of our ancestors as a child. It was through listening to your parents and teachers that you gleaned knowledge and wisdom. It was through your hearing that you learned faith. In this week's Parsha, Parshas Mishpatim, we learn about numerous different laws, primarily pertaining to relations between man and his fellow, Ben Adam and Chavero. The first situation introduced is the Eved Ivri, the Jewish slave that was sold into slavery to pay off a debt of thievery. The Torah is very clear that a Jewish slave must be treated very well. If there is only one pillow in the house, the slave has precedence over the master. It is therefore understandable when the Torah comes to the resultant situation of a Jewish slave who doesn't want to leave at the end of his 6 years of labor and opts to stay with his master. The Torah commands the master in this situation to bring the slave to the doorpost opposite the mezuzah and bore a hole in his ear. The commentaries explain here that this is done as a reminder to the slave that when God brought the Jews out of Egypt, it was to become his own servants, the servants of the king. It was the ear that heard at Mount Sinai that Hashem is the only master. Yet this man chose to have a mortal master over himself. Now, his time is not his to spend, and perhaps he won't be able to fulfill all the commandments he heard at Har Sinai because of his master. The Torah uses the word martzeah, all, as the instrument used to make the hole in the ear. The Baal HaTorah explains that the numerical value of the word martzeah is equivalent to the letter taf, which is 400, the number of years from the birth of Isaac till the Jews were free from Egypt, the number of years of their exile. The bondage of the Eved Ivri has some striking parallels to our own bondage and exile. Yes, we didn't go into exile willingly. Our ancestors were devastated over the destruction of the temple and went weeping into Bavel. But now, memory grows to scar tissue, and we don't feel exiled anymore. We have nice cars, homes, good jobs, food on the table. Things are taken care of. Why should we go out of our comfortable niche and fend for ourselves? Thus is the mentality of the slave who wishes to remain in his situation. The Greeks realized this and made use of it during the Hanukkah story. They provided the food and the games, and people were happy. They were taken care of and didn't have to think beyond their next meal. In fact, every society that wishes to gain control over people follows the same pattern. Provide the simple creature comforts, which create an illusion of security, and when everybody's on welfare and entirely dependent on the government, anything and anyone can take control, because there's no one to gainsay their wishes. This is why it is so important to learn, to think, and to listen. To shake off the apathetic slave mentality, to look beyond simple creature comforts, and come to the realization of something that is greater than anything imaginable. A time of ultimate and true peace. Have a good Shabbos.
Now it's time for another classic story from our master storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
Reb Zusha's wife once asked him for money for a new dress. "I'm ashamed to go among people in rags," she said. And when this righteous woman referred to her clothes as rags, she was not referring to perfectly good garments, which had merely gone out of fashion. She meant that her one dress was threadbare with multiple patches. Impoverished as he was, Reb Zusha responded positively to his wife's request. He borrowed some money, and his wife purchased material for the dress. For a while, there was peace and contentment in Reb Zusha's home. One day, however, Reb Zusha noticed that his wife was dejected. He asked her why her spirits were so low. "I went to the tailor to pick up my new dress," she said, "but when he handed it to me, he groaned deeply, and his tired eyes welled up with tears. I asked him why he was so depressed. and he informed me that he was marrying off his own daughter in a few weeks. He was very poor, and he had nearly a penny saved up for the event. All of his meager earnings were used up feeding his large family. He could not afford a wedding dress for his daughter, and the young bride was very sad because of this. One day, his daughter walked into the shop and saw her father finishing the work on the new dress that I was going to buy. She jumped to the conclusion that this was actually her wedding dress with which her father was going to surprise her. She asked to try on the dress, and it fit her perfectly. She was overjoyed until her father reluctantly told her that in truth the dress was not for her, but was made for a customer. The tailor told me that the poor girl became depressed and was talking about not wanting to get married, even wishing to break the engagement. I simply couldn't bear to see the tailor's pain, Reb Zusha's wife continued, so I told the tailor to give the dress to his daughter. Reb Zusha was overjoyed with his wife's act of kindness. Baruch Hashem, you were strong enough to overcome your personal desires, he said. You have done one of the most selfless mitzvahs possible. But tell me, did you pay the tailor for his work? Pay him? Reb Zusha's wife exclaimed, I should pay him? Isn't it enough that I gave away the dress that I have been waiting for so long? You want me to pay him for the dress I never got? Reb Zusha gently explained his reasoning. I am certain that this poor tailor counted on these wages to support his family. You contracted for a dress, and the tailor did his work skillfully, just as you had stipulated. You owe him the money you promised him for his work. The fact that you were moved to do an act of extraordinary kindness and gave him the dress for his daughter does not absolve you from your obligation to pay him for his work. Business is business, and tzedakah is tzedakah. Reb Zusha borrowed additional money and saw to it that his wife paid for the tailor the wages he deserved. This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser wishing you all a good Shabbos.
Wrap up another Noahide edition of the Jewish Experience radio program. A couple of reminders. Jewish Perspectives on Conception and Pregnancy with Rabbi Levi Langer, Sunday, February 17th. Congregation Poli Zedek, corner Phillips and Shady. Tribute to the memory of Mr. Ed Lewis, the annual dinner of the Yeshiva Schools, Tuesday, March 4th. Call 412-422-7300 for more information on that. Dr. Joel and Tova Weinberg honored at the Kotel annual Malava Maka dinner March 1st. 412-420-0220 for information on that one. ZOA Pittsburgh, did Herzl really say that? Conversation Israel, new series of films. Details, call 412-665-4630. And also presenting an Eye on Israel from the ZOA. Again, call Deborah at the newly invigorated ZOA, 412-665-4630. Meeting of Food Acts Recovery Anonymous, still meeting, Pittsburgh, Kotel. Sunday evenings from 7:30 to 9. Call Ilana for more information on that, 412-422-2224. And don't forget, if you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, you can call us at 412-979-5770 or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And we'd like to thank Dr. Michael Schulman, director of AskNoah.org and the United Noahide Academies, for explaining the brand new code of law for Noahides. And, of course, our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, MusicalMoish.com, Dr. Michael Schulman, Mr. Vordelin, reporting from Israel, and our engineer, as always, Jeremiah Bossenstein, for another outstanding show. Don't forget, candlelighting time this evening, 5:19 p.m. It's been a ton of fun. I do have to run, getting a little bit more time in there, but I do have to get out of here. Don't forget, Jewish Radio is here for you. Will you be here for Jewish Radio? Donate today, jewishexperience@verizon.net. I'm Hirsch DeLynn. Have a wonderful Shabbos. We'll see you all next week on or before on the web. at JewishExperienceRadio.com, of course, anytime. Be back here Friday, same Yiddish time, same Yiddish channel.
Shabbat.